Listen to the time returning from 40 days of fasting and temptation in the wilderness that Jesus turned heads by describing the world-changing vision he had in mind as I read today's gospel from Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports of him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly there in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He then rolled up the scroll, handing it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Everyone in this room, everyone listening on the radio, everyone tuning in by Facebook, I'm delighted to have these words of the gospel to reflect on together. Because I think they say a volume full about power. I want to think about power together with you. Keep track. What are images that might come to mind as you think of the word power? Do you feel powerful today? Where do you see power around you? This might show you a little bit about the strange stream of consciousness that happens in my head. As I thought about power this week, there were some images that kind of kept coming to my head. And Tom, I've asked Tom to bring some. Okay, for those on Facebook and radio who don't see this, here's an image of a bodybuilder. Not just guys. Hey, there are a lot of strong women in the world. He's got that image there too, Tom. Yeah, strength and body. We certainly think that could be power. Okay, I go to a gym where fat middle-aged guys get to work out, but there's also some real buff people there too. Power. Some other images came to me. Did you ever think of power? A muscle car from the 60s and 70s. Now, I love walking by the Hagerty building just down the road because they often display a muscle car. There's a Dodge Challenger there right now that I kind of drooled over walking by the last couple of days. Definitely anyone in that era. Yes, it uses way too much gasoline, but it's definitely raw power in the American scene. Other images of power that I think float around in our culture. Let's try this one. The first stereo you ever had that you could really crank up and shake the walls of your parents' house. Now, I'm aging myself. This is before the age of earbuds, folks, when you really just wanted that raw power and noise. Okay, what else we got here? The Grand Coulee Dam. Yeah, one of the mega energy-creating turbine dams on the out west. Definitely, that's raw power in its form. Got one or two others here. Just kind of the halls of power in our United States Capitol, certainly, which many of us breathe a sigh of relief that decisions were made to put federal workers back to work this week. Isn't that a relief for many people? Maybe people you know as well. But definitely, that's a place of great power that determines where our country goes and the interaction with the League of Nations. Maybe one more here, Tom. The U of M basketball team, especially after last week's buzzer-winning victory. Yeah, I think athleticism in any form is power, but when you have a team coordinated, working, winning together, that is power at its best. And then there's Jesus who shows up on the scene today. There's this image. Do we have that image of Jesus, Tom, that you called up? Now, I was drawn to this image. Those of you who can't see, I'm drawn to images of Jesus that actually show him looking a little more Middle Eastern than Caucasian. And this one does that a little bit for me. Although I think he looks a little bit too fresh, maybe from the showers, because the Jesus I envision that walks into the synagogue the day that we hear, as Jackie brought the words to us, is someone who is fresh off of a vision quest. Friends, he has been hiking and camping alone in the mountains, desperately seeking, what does God want him to do with his life? It said that he fasted. He was tested in character with temptation. I imagine he maybe smelled a little rank. Maybe he showed a little weight loss for having gone without food. Probably sun parched from having been in that forbidding wilderness and trying to live his prayer life and his faithfulness with God. But I want you to know, people likely also noticed in him that day a lightness to his step. Maybe a radiance in his face, because the scriptures say the Holy Spirit was upon him. Oh, they had to notice. What kind of power of the Holy Spirit do you think was on him? I want to peel that back and wonder that together today. What was this power that seemed to be evident in him when he walked into the synagogue? Well, according to the storyteller Luke, Jesus does what he does, and he says what he says, precisely because there has been a power visited upon him that he was open to, the power of the living God, which we call Holy Spirit. And we're going to soon see here that the way that power shows up is in how it lifts other people up in their value and dignity. Now, let's have a little background. We're in Luke chapter 4. A number of things have happened in the previous three chapters. The birth narrative, he grows up, he has this moment and is an adolescent, young man in the temple. But he's been walking around the territory up north. Up north, the region called Galilee, many little towns and hamlets in Galilee. And he lands today back in his hometown called Nazareth. Nazareth, thought to be a little farming town. It wasn't the township, center of the township. It was kind of a know-nothing, nothing much happening there. You know, nothing really out of the ordinary you'd say about Jesus coming back to his hometown. What can you say about anybody's hometown? It's where he was loved by a mother and a father. It's where he probably tested his limits as a young man. It's where he learned what it means to be a man. Rites of passage. And some scholars think maybe he was in his late 20s. I have a daughter who's 29, thinking, wow, at about her age is when Jesus is coming into his own. But he shows up in Nazareth. Nothing remarkable. It's even nothing remarkable that he happens to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Synagogues appeared all around what we think of the Holy Land, not to be confused with the temple. The temple was the one great big house of worship in Jerusalem. Synagogues all over the place. Synagogue really was anywhere 10 adult Jewish men agreed to assemble on a regular basis. You know what happened at a synagogue? It was kind of a cross between a community center, a house of worship, often without a priest, just the people, the laity gathered there and would read some of the Torah and comment on it together. But I thought it was interesting in my reading this week, the synagogues often served as a kind of a courthouse also, where disputes were settled between people. It's not even that unusual that Jesus was the reader of the day. Or as we United Methodists might say, he was the liturgist that day, just as Jackie did today. But on this day, he's handed words on a scroll in the Torah. He's shown exactly where he's supposed to read. I want you to appreciate this. In Jewish synagogues, most of the Jewish communions read all of the same part of the Torah together. I remember when the youth and I went to Chicago a few weeks ago, and we spent an evening in a conservative Jewish synagogue, and I asked the rabbi, so are you reading the same thing here on your Sabbath day that Jews all over the country are? He said, all over, we're reading the same thing. So when they gave him the book, or rather the Torah scroll opened, he knew exactly where the bookmark was showing he needed to start, Isaiah 61. Which is what we heard him read this morning. Except when he read it, the words lit up. They jumped off the page. Eyebrows were raised because the words were being fulfilled as the people were hearing them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim this year of the Lord's favor. Suddenly, these old words felt very modern. Out of reach prophecies somehow felt in that moment that maybe they were within reach. And Jesus rolls the scroll back up, gives it to the attendant, and then He delivers the punchline. Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And you better believe people took notice, as that was the first line of His sermon that we don't hear, but He went on to deliver. Think about it. What Jesus is talking about, and we have this interesting display up here, for those of you who can see it, in the well service, we had these banner standards around the room of different aspects of the promise that Jesus just said He's going to fulfill. Sight to the blind, release captives, helping the poor, helping the oppressed. And we had people bring up notes of who they think falls in those categories that you think Christ's words are meant to create deliverance for. It's really, I hope you would come up and read some of them, some great reflections here. But we wanted to animate that and make that really clear. But I want you to appreciate, who is Jesus saying is His target audience? These aren't the powerful. They're the outcasts. They're the ones you've been trained to feel sorry for as you pass by on the street corner. Maybe even you offer up a prayer that, thanks be to God, that's not my lot at this point in life. These are folks, that is, that you and I might pity, but seldom admire. And yet, Jesus says He's come for them? And we're to take the hint and join in? All of which so challenges our typical understandings of power in this culture. That if the greatest power in the universe, which is Holy Spirit, descended on Him and immediately out of His mouth says, this is the group we're here to work with, does that just sound so counterintuitive? Power, at least the power of Holy Spirit, power of living God that Jesus is talking about today, shows up not by adding to our own self, but adding to the significance of others. Power, the way Jesus' version is power only when it sets others free, only when it builds others up, only when used to improve the lot of people around us. Now, someone in the earlier service said, you know, maybe what you're talking about is influence. And I guess you could use those two terms of power and influence together interchangeably. Isn't it interesting that in Luke's storytelling, he doesn't have Jesus saying much before now? Oh, maybe he mutters a line or two when he's 12 years old and shows up at the temple at his bar mitzvah. Maybe he has a line of scripture to say to the tempter in the wilderness. But do you know, other than speaking scripture, the first line that you hear him saying in Luke is the word today. Today, this will be filled in, this is being fulfilled in your presence. Think of that word, today. Today is a perpetually present tense. It's always this moment. Today is never something that's already happened. Today is not some amorphous, oh, someday, we really hope this will get to happen. Today has this slam in the hand immediacy. You can always say today and know what you're supposed to be about. I want you to hold that thought because I think that's worth holding on to. Also, Luke, you know, all four of the gospel writers really have their own audience and their own agenda. Luke is a careful writer. Everything has a place and a time and a reason for saying it when it gets said. So when Jesus stood up to read these words, Luke wants you to notice, folks, why he's reading that. When he gives back the scroll, he says, these words are going to be fulfilled in your presence. It's true in him. And it's supposed to be true for any of us to claim to follow him. What kind of power is it, after all? It's the power of a prophet. Jesus comes from this long line of prophets. So much you could say about prophets. But I think one thing you could say is a prophet was someone specially called out by God before the people to name not what is, but to make the stretch all the way to what could be, to what must be. Friends, Jesus might be the lightning rod in today's story. I mean, it's clearly all about him, right? It's what he says. It's what it starts in his ministry. But this announcement of what Holy Spirit wants to do, it really is giving all of us power to do something during our life to benefit these groups of people. And if our faith practice doesn't benefit these groups of people, then we are not plugged in to the same spirit Jesus is talking about today. Oh, we might be plugged into a self-help group posing as a church, maybe even a country club posing as a church, but we're not being the vessels of his spirit in the church if it's only about us. Hope you can appreciate what I'm trying to do here in our few minutes together. I do want in this sermon to double underscore, that Jesus is an anointed prophet, Son of God, the carrier of the gospel, in a way that I don't know of anyone before or since who has embodied it the way he is. But it's not just about him today. As much as that, I want us to know that that same Holy Spirit is stirring and blowing and getting our attention and disrupting us and jostling our status quo so that we too will be bearers of good news, especially to those that the world would call down and outers. With Dale, I am proud of our church for how we try to dispense food and dignity to the guests of Safe Harbor over these last 2 weeks. I really, you know, stepping back and thinking about the 2 weeks and the times I got to be there and times I got to see you being there, I think, don't you agree, we were given a power to be present, a power to lean into conversations and not just talk, but listen. I picked up a couple of moments of great wisdom from other people who've learned how to survive in a hard scrabble world. And I really am the better for it. I think in those moments, I got to imagine these folks really are so similar to me. Maybe they are my brother and sister. Think about that. We may not be lifting our Safe Harbor friends out of poverty, but we entered relationship with them, which is what we're to do. I think in our own way, we have been announcing good news these last 2 weeks, and I'm very proud of our congregation for that. You know, there's been a lot of talk for about the last 6 years over what's been known as the Black Lives Matter movement. Pundits, critics, advocates of it have all argued about why are you having a movement that's named the Black Lives Matter movement? I mean, don't we all matter? I get that. You'd say as if by lifting up and naming the specificity of one group, is that somehow inferring that other lives don't matter as much? But I don't agree with that. I think it's more a matter of the movement calling attention to the fact that the way this world and culture works, it does deem some people less valuable getting less options than other folks. As a pastor I heard about said it this way, when you see a house on fire and the fire engines come and you direct the fire engines to that house, you're not saying in that moment that the other houses in the neighborhood don't matter. You're pointing them to that house because that house happens to be on fire. This pastor happens to be an African-American pastor who lives in a predominantly white neighborhood, who has been pulled over several times. No, none of the reasons were for speeding. And as he's pulled over and engages the very polite and appropriate police officer of why he was pulled over, the officers generally say, "We're just doing our job." Right now, he added, "Our house is on fire." Would you let that sink in? Jesus, I think, is doing something similar in his talk today. Filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he testifies to the fact that the power of God is always a little peculiar and odd, even for those of us that try to orient our life around God, because it is always lifting up the people who seem to be forgotten and not noticed. You know, many of us, by living in this culture, even though we try to live by the gospel, it rubs off on us that we end up valuing people more because they have a little more status, a little more money, a little more degrees behind their name. It happens. So it is this counterculture to you and me now is the day Jesus said this, that the whole point is to intentionally be noticing and working on behalf of those who are forgotten by culture. This Holy Spirit that we're talking about today, that really does come with a power. It landed on Jesus. It lands on the church. It's known as a power that often challenges and convicts us. You know that? You know, some people say it's just your conscience. I think God is at work saying, "I'm not done with you. I'm expecting a little more from you." It is a nature of the Holy Spirit. It does challenge and convict. You know, I like to think to God some days, "Hey, I'm working for the church. Can you cut me a break?" I don't get a break. If I'm going to be paying attention to the Spirit and letting it in my life, it's always saying, "I want a little more from you. I'm expecting a higher bar from you." But as well as this idea of challenging and convicting, the Spirit also has this other nature, this other aspect of relating to humanity, where it guards and it grounds us. It guards and it grounds us. So that sometimes, if we're trying to care for God's agenda in this world, do you know a wisdom comes to us that we don't even know from whence it came? We have an understanding. Sometimes it works through our intuition. I bet many of you around the room could attest to this, where there was a time when you were given words to say, or when something happened that was helped you through a very hard moment because you were trying to care for God's things. Martin Luther King Day happened this last Monday, and I've been thinking about him a little bit. As somebody who, with death threats happening so much as he rose to prominence and moving through very hostile communities throughout this country, he would pray often for God's Spirit to protect him, to ground him. I'm thinking about a program I heard on Michigan radio back on Monday, where there was an interview with the MSU Dean Emeritus Robert Greene. Perhaps you heard the same interview. Robert Greene recalls the day way back in the early 60s when he was traveling with Dr. King and two other men in a car going through the Deep South as they were trying to organize some movement and preaching at churches. They pulled up to a gas station to get gas, and it was one of those really hot, sultry southern days before air conditioning in cars. all the windows were rolled down, and Dr. King had a practice of just leaning his elbow deep over the car window just to have a little ventilation coming in. And as he's sitting there, kind of hanging out the window there, waiting for the gas to be pumped, the owner of the gas station was known to be a very angry man who did not care for blacks at all. He looked up. He saw the car full of men, certainly not from his community, and he recognized Dr. King. He quit what he was doing. He walked around toward the car where they were. He came up on the side of the car where Dr. King was next to the window, pulled a gun out of his pocket, and put the pistol butt against Dr. King's temple. And this man who's telling the story says, in that moment, Dr. King did not flinch. He took a moment, and he turned toward the man, and he said, "Brother, I love you. What's the problem?" In the next few tense moments, the pistol butt slowly came back down. The man reluctantly walked away from the car and went over the other island and resumed pumping gas into another car. There is so much you could say about that story. But this gentleman from the MSU said, from that moment on, we all in the car knew that Dr. King would not allow anything, including death threats, to stand in the way of his commitment for equality of all people. And I want to say, I think there is an indisputable power and a grounding that God's Spirit gives to those who follows God's agenda on behalf of other people. It's why love is going to win over hate in the end. I'm very convinced of that. Stories like this. How peculiar and odd it is, when you think about it, how different from the notions of power the way our culture would teach us. There's no way around it, brothers and sisters. The power of God at work in Jesus pushes all of us in this room to rethink all that our culture tells us about it. For real power takes the attention away from us and instead benefits those around us who have been left out. I want to say one more thing about something I believe is going on in Jesus' declaration today of announcing the beginning of his ministry and what he's going to do with the power of the Holy Spirit on him. It's about you and me. It's that God sees the parts of us that we don't want seen. Sees it. Sees all the way through us. God sees the parts of us that we deem ugly and unlovable. Loves us anyway. That God will not wait for us to improve enough to where we think we're lovable. And the other piece of this, God will never be satisfied that we're all that we could be. God loves us enough to see us. God loves us enough to forgive us. But you better believe God loves us enough to expect us to be interacting, pushing our own comfort level to interact with all people, especially those the world does not see. And to do that is to share in the peculiar power that drives Jesus to preach such an odd kickoff inclusive sermon in his synagogue today. So here's one I want to leave you with. To actually follow Jesus, and I'm not talking about merely admiring him as some celebrity rock star, to follow him means sooner or later we have to make the choice of whether to become tangled up in the power of the same Spirit which landed on him and which ended up setting others free through him over and over and over again, not just in his life, but across the 2,000 years since. And here's the kicker. You know, for as powerful as God is, God who throws the planets and the cosmos together and creates this amazing world and gives us a consciousness, as powerful as God is, do you know God never forces God's Spirit on us? God never even forced it on Jesus. It's our choice. It's our choice. Every moment, we get to choose it. Every conversation, every act of self-denial, every time we take the high road, every day. Oh, may this very day be the today where these words are fulfilled in our hearing. Amen.